I'm glad all of you got the right answer for that Bible quiz. And Hubert Mizell mentioned to me, yeah, and Joachim Noah scores his points 2 by 2. That's pretty good. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this day, the opportunity to worship, and now speak to our hearts again and again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the scripture, there's a gospel in a nutshell. And it's a verse that sometimes I'll say frequently, and I'll, in my mind, imagine God saying it to me. It's a great text. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul is talking about the mysterious good news that God has made known to all people through Christ. And this is what it says. The mystery, the good news, God has chosen to make known among all peoples the glorious good news to you, Dan, to you, your name. Here it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Last week particularly, but the last several weeks I've been talking along this line, that the power of the gospel, the reality of the gospel, is that we have the opportunity to invite the living Christ, God, into our lives. That the love of God, God's divine love, can dwell within us. It's something we have, we receive, like a vessel that's filled with the Spirit of God. Not something we do, but something we have and receive. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus, the risen Christ, says, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anybody opens it, I will come into them." And so, if you would pull out the sermon notes, if you would, if and then why. As I mentioned in the Wednesday Word, at last week I spoke on this very thing, but at the top it says, if Christ lives within me, if the divine love of God dwells within me, then why is life sometimes so hard? Why is it hard to keep from being angry? Why do my feelings fluctuate so much? They often don't seem very loving at all. If God is in my life, why do I sometimes feel so powerless? Why don't I feel more victorious more often? If love is something we have and not something we do, as I said last week, then why isn't it more obvious that love lives within me sometimes? And so I want to talk about that today. And I want to try to do it in a full-orbed way, because sometimes when people answer this question, the response of the preacher is, well, you're just not living right. Or obviously you're out of fellowship with God. Or obviously you have deep sin in your life. And I just want to say categorically, that's probably not the case. That we can be filled with the love of God and not feel it. We can be filled with the love of Christ and not necessarily feel that within us. And so, would you just kind of go down this sheet with me a little bit, if you would. The means of grace. When I go to board meetings at Asbury Theological Seminary, and I've noticed this at other hotels where you get a breakfast as part of the deal. It's a self-service breakfast. Have you noticed this too? You'll have a plastic container, clear plastic, that underneath you put your cereal bowl, and down come the Cheerios or the Raisin Bran or whatever you, and all you have to do is turn the knob, and the thing is, the container's there, the cereal's there, you turn the knob. So when you ask the question, what are the means of grace, it's just turning the knob. You don't fill the hopper with grace. God does that. And so means of grace are simply not our striving. They're just letting it happen, letting it flow. So here are some of the pieces that the church has believed over the centuries are means of grace. Scripture, reading of Scripture, is a means of grace. So that the inspired Word of God touches base in our hearts and in our minds. It's a means of grace, of connecting us with God. Prayer, meditation, contemplation, a means of grace. Turning the knob. Prayer is asking God for things. It's also nurturing our sense of the God within us. I don't know a lot about fasting. I've done it sometimes. But the people who do this a lot remind us that it's a means of grace. It's sensitizing ourselves more to the God within us. Worship is a means of grace. That's why we encourage people to participate and be a part of worship, celebration, letting the words, the music of God sweep over us. Confession, means of grace. When we do this in a healthy way, when we do it in a healthy way, you and I can experience the freedom that comes from confessing to God a specific sin. It's done with. We've shared it with God. He washes it away. It's a means of grace. Acts of kindness or service. The sacraments are means of grace. The sacrament of baptism, Holy Communion. Today, we receive Holy Communion. It's a means of grace. Not earning God's love, turning the knob, letting it be more present to us. Joe, if you'll bring up this great Charles Wesley hymn on the nature of Holy Communion, I don't know that anybody's ever said it better or more powerfully. It's a hymn that's in our hymnal. It's called, O Depth of Love Divine. Just let me read the words, and you grab a hold of those words, would you? This is what happens in communion, God's intention. Oh, the depth of love divine, the unfathomable grace. Who shall say how bread and wine, God into us conveys. How the bread his flesh imparts, how the wine transmits his blood, fills his faithful people's hearts, catch that, with all the life of God. Wow. That's what we're doing in taking communion. It's a means of grace. The next one. Let the wisest mortals show how we the grace receive. Feeble elements, bread and wine, bestow a power not theirs to give. Who explains the wondrous way how through these the virtue or power came? These the power did convey, yet still remain the same. And then finally, sure and real is the grace. The manner be unknown. Only meet us in thy ways and perfect us in one. Let us taste the heavenly powers. Lord, we ask for nothing more. Thine to bless is only ours to wonder and adore. Do you see what the Holy Communion is? It's a receiving of God. Number two, the habits. Good habits. Proverbial-like common sense, healthy habits. Good habits are like water and sunshine to a plant. They don't earn our love of God, but it's like they nurture that. They let it flourish within us. Like I say, water and sunshine. Now, bad habits are like stones and rocks and thistles and weeds that block out the love of God within us or make it hard for it to flourish within us. If I don't get enough sleep at night, that's a bad habit. If I don't get enough sleep at night, I get grumpy and I get edgy. And the love of God is not obvious inside of me, to me or anybody else. It's like a film that comes over that which is there. It doesn't remove the love of God. It's just like a blanket over it. If I don't eat properly, if I don't know my emotional limits, don't set boundaries, don't sort of nurture the self within me, the love of God is still there, but it can't flow out very easily. Do you see what I mean? This afternoon at 6 o'clock or 5:30, I don't know when, if you'll be here at church and look out the door over here at the education building, there'll be 130 people flowing out of those doors with renewed hope. They've just been to the Financial Peace University. They'll have hope. And hope lets that which is in us flow out. Good habits. Number three, sin. Let's just talk about it. Often when somebody talks about this topic, they would probably start with sin. But I don't want to do that. That eschews it. Because there's lots of reasons that one might feel the way they do inside. And it may well be, often is not anything to do with sin. Or it might be. Sin is this unyieldedness of ourselves to God. It's putting the lid on a vessel. and saying, I don't want any part of God in my life. It's an unwillingness to empty ourselves out to God. Sin is called missing the mark of God's intention for us to say our own thing. Sin is going to the far country when the waiting parent is there to receive and welcome them home. And you just need to be honest with yourself this morning and say whether or not in your heart that's a thing that's blocking you from God. And a little later we'll have a time of confession before we receive Holy Communion. And that's a time for us to be honest with God. An important one that's number four, it's often overlooked, is temperament. How we're wired is huge. I have a great friend, many of you know him, his name is Bob. He's a clergy friend, great guy, loves Christ, God, Christ lived within him. But his middle name, we tease him, must be Struggle, because he struggles all the time. He struggles with this, he struggles with that. And then on the surface, he's not terribly victorious, but there's not a better pastor in my view, because he's so empathetic, so caring, so present. Will he live out here in the victorious life that Joel Osteen and others talk about? I don't think so. Is Christ in his life? Yeah. And the thing about the way you and I are wired, the beauty is what we need to do is just understand that and accept it. You know, I don't have a lot of these. Do I, sweetheart? Well, we'll talk about that later. But you know, I'm sort of like this, and sometimes that's boring. Sometimes this is challenging. That's the way we are. It doesn't mean that Christ is or isn't there. And don't confuse those two. My friend Bob reminds me of Jeremiah or Ezekiel, the prophets. I wouldn't know that they're terribly victorious, but they were filled with God. Number five. There's a real sense among people that this is just too good to be true. What do you mean God lives within us? Christ is in us. The power of God, the love of God. That God can really, just like Jesus, filled those stone water jars in John chapter 2. Really? We lived in Titusville for 8 years. Our neighbors were Bill and Louise Clark, wonderful people, although Bill seemed a little gruff. And he had the most wonderful orange trees, and one particular tree right near our property line, but on his property line, filled with navel oranges. And we lived there 8 years. I saw them go to waste. I don't know what possessed me. I didn't, until the last year I was there, I said, Bill, could I have a couple of your oranges? Bill said, oh my word, they're going to waste. Why didn't you ask earlier? Take all you want. You've done that, haven't you? The love of God is there. It's almost too good to be true. Finally, very importantly, emotional lag time. When you and I receive an emotional bruise, a soul bruise, turns black and blue, the reality is still there. Christ is still there. It's covered over with a black and blueness, a pain, a struggle through a divorce, a hurt, a jolt, a sadness. Christ is still there. It's just, there's an emotional lag time before you and I can come to the place to embrace again this sort of newness, the Christ presence within us. A number of the Psalms, I list a number of them. Let me read the shortest one, Psalm 13. It's an example of emotional lag time. Verse 1 starts out with this bruise, this pain. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? I mean, what is going on, God? I'm in serious trouble, and you don't even seem to care. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Is God present? Oh, yeah. Who's he talking to? Is there an emotional lag? Oh, yeah. By the time he gets to the fifth verse, here's what he's saying. This is David. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. What? Who are you kidding? What's going on? Verse 1, what's God? Verse 6, you've been so good to me. And the truth of the psalm, you don't catch it in this short a psalm, but this is a worship psalm that takes a long time. And a lot happens when this movement from what's going on to this embrace, emotional lag time. Well, those are the five or six things. I hope they're helpful for you. Now I would love for you to pray with me, if you would. God, as we come to Holy Communion, we focus our hearts in three areas, if we would. Some of us are coming to you and want to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, to invite him into their lives so that on this day, February 5th, 2006, that's when I took the lid off of my life and invited the living Christ to come in and dwell in my life. And I confess my need of you. Many of us today are here, oh God, and you've been in our lives, you're a part of our lives, but we've covered it over with habits or attitudes or whatever. And we confess that and we open our lives to you anew. And some of us here, oh God, are just celebrating the sweetness of your presence, God with us, God within us, and we rejoice as we make our confession to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you bring up the liturgy, Joe? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.